So there was this woman who invited a bunch of people for a dinner one day. And she became a little overambitious. So she invited a lot of people. Initially, in the enthusiasm, she thought it would be a good idea. And she got excited at the prospect of cooking and having a good time together with friends. So she realized that she'd invited a lot of people the moment she began cooking in the morning. And she realized that she had also been overambitious in terms of the cuisine, the course of dishes that she wanted to prepare. But she got started, and through the day, she was so stressed and found it so difficult preparing that she kept saying, "God, why did I invite so many people for dinner? God, why did I invite so many people?" So she, like the tension and the stress we sometimes see in MasterChef Australia. Some of us enjoy watching that show. She was just at it. And every once in a while, she would say, "God, why did I invite so many people?" And she was a Christian. And so the people came. And, you know, we Christians, sometimes we like to pretend to be religious. We like to pretend to be like good people. That's a huge problem with all of us who are Christians. And so she decided she'll be really religious that evening. And she said, she decided that we're going to pray for the meal before we start. And she not only decided she's going to be religious, and she thought this is a good time to teach my daughter some faith. And she said, "Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray a blessing for the food?" And then the daughter looked at her mom like that, you know, "Mom, I don't know what blessing to pray." She said, no, "Whatever, mom, you see mom saying, you pray." And so the daughter, 6-year-old daughter, closed her eyes and she said, "Dear Lord Jesus, why did I invite so many people for dinner? In Jesus' name, I pray, amen." The mom wanted a blessing. She got a curse. Okay? So I know the topic today is cryptic. The curse of blessing and the blessing of the curse. What we're going to be doing for 3 weeks is just going to be dwelling on this theme that many of the things that we consider to be blessings in our lives may actually be a curse. And many of the things we consider to be curses, to be a curse in our life, may actually be a blessing. If what I am saying is true, it has some serious implications for our lives. If what I am saying is true, many of the blessings we so desperately desire may actually be a curse for us. If what I am saying is true, many things that I consider a curse, I'm afraid of, and I'm running away from, may actually be a blessing for us. If what I am saying is true, it means we have to really turn our lives around. What I am saying is true to the gospel narrative. The gospel is always counterintuitive. You would expect man to be punished for his sins. That's the logical thing. But the gospel says that Christ, the Son of God, God himself, was punished for our sins. You would expect man, the onus of seeking God rests on man. But the gospel says man can never find God. God had to come searching for men. You would expect that if you work hard enough by being good, like the woman who wanted to pray before her friends, if you work hard enough, you will be accepted by God. But the gospel says no matter how hard you work, by our work, we can never be accepted by God. Everything in our lives become counterintuitive when Christ comes into the picture. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus, and for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is a realization that is at the heart of who Jesus is. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus, we don't quite understand this. You know, we have this notion of who Jesus is and what Christian faith is. And may I submit that might actually be quite contrary to what is indeed the truth. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we all know that we keep forgetting this every single day in our lives. So everything, many things, not all things, many things we consider blessings may actually be a curse, and many things we consider to be a curse may actually be a blessing. I'm reminded of a couple of seasons in my career. This happened more than 10 years ago. I probably shared this before. There was this one season where I was consumed by ambition to become the best business editor in the country. I wanted to become the editor of a business magazine. I was so consumed by this, and it was a season in my life, in my career, of extraordinary success. I was getting promoted every single year, and there were my colleagues who would come up to me and say, "Anand, you're really young. I was not yet 30 at that point in time. You're really young. I do think you can be editor one day." And I was so consumed. I was pursuing it. I thought that was an extraordinary season of blessing at that point in time. Trouble was, I was so consumed by my career that I had no time for my relationship with Jesus. The other season that I want to talk about, this also happened almost 10 years ago, is I remember still so vividly, and I still flinch when I think about this, is the extraordinarily difficult time I had in a particular job. This job crushed me. This job broke me. This job killed my self-confidence. But now, 10 years later, when I look back at this season of suffering, I can now see that it is this season of suffering, this season of curse, that actually shaped my character. And every single job that I've done since in the last 10 years, every single thing that I've achieved by God's grace in the last 10 years is because of this season of curse, which actually prepared me for a season of blessing. So we're going to explore this in a three-part series. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be staying on the same theme of how the things we consider to be blessings may actually be a curse, and the things we consider to be a curse may actually be a blessing in our lives. And we're going to do this in a three-part series by looking at the three temptations that Jesus faced during a season in his life when he was tempted by the devil. I'm going to read the first temptation for us. I'm going to read only the first temptation. We're going to look at that this week. Next week, we look at the second temptation. The third week, we're going to look at the third temptation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Allow me to pray for a minute, asking God to speak to all of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We desperately need you. Holy Spirit, unless you come now, unless you intervene, unless you wrestle with our hearts, none of us can be blessed. We want to depend on you. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus, the first thing, question we're going to ask is, who the hell is the devil? These guys, are they from some medieval times still believing in something called as the devil? They've got to grow up, right? I know it's a big question. I'm really sorry. I'm not going to be able to address that question this week for want of time. But I promise you this, I'm going to try my best. I don't think I can fully explain who the devil is, but I'm going to try to at least satisfy, at least a little bit, some of the legitimate intellectual objections we might have to even accepting the existence of a devil. But I'm really sorry, but I'm afraid we'll have to wait for that either for the next week or the week after. What we're going to be doing is focusing on this text this morning. The key thing is that each of Jesus Christ's responses to the three temptations are actually from a specific place in the Old Testament. Not only that, they were all from a specific place in a specific book at a specific time in a specific context. And we're going to look at that context, especially for those of us who are not followers. I'd like to explain people, some of us who may never have read the Bible before, I'd like to explain the context. We're actually going to go back and see the context in which Jesus picks these verses from and quotes, and what can we learn from that. God chose a people and made them into a nation thousands of years ago. He chose a people, he chose a nation because through that one nation, God wanted to reveal his son Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world. Jesus Christ was born in Israel as a Jew. In history, thousands of years ago, the Israelites were enslaved by another nation called Egypt. And all of us have heard about Moses, the movie Moses came out recently, and that might give us some historical context. So God called Moses as a leader, and he used Moses, who stood up against the Pharaoh and led the people of Israel out of Egypt into Israel, into a promised land called Canaan, for after 400 years of slavery. And so Moses leads them on this journey from Egypt, journey of freedom from Egypt to this promised nation called Canaan, a journey that should have taken only a few weeks, but the journey actually takes 40 years. We pick the story for today from this specific moment where the people of Israel are standing at the cusp of completing the 40 years in the wilderness where they were walking and entering the promised land. As they stand at the threshold of entering the promised land, Moses gives some advice, some guidance to the people of Israel. And the verse that Jesus quoted when he was tempted by the devil is actually from this. All of three responses of Jesus when he quotes from the Bible, responding to the temptation of the devil, are from this particular moment in history. We're going to just look at one verse. If someone can help me with the slide. The next slide, yeah. The next one. Sorry, next one. I think I've emailed the wrong PPT. That's fine. This is from a book in the Old Testament called Deuteronomy. This is from that juncture, from that point in time. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The next slide. Observe the commands. I'm skipping verse 6. For the Lord is God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. All of Jesus Christ's response to the temptations of the devil were quoted from this portion where Moses gives a passage of guidance to the Israelites. I find that interesting. The words Moses spoke to the Israelites after 40 years of wilderness were the same words Jesus spoke to the devil after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. Moses failed. All the people of Israel failed. They failed miserably in that season of wilderness. Jesus succeeded. Every single temptation that came his way, Jesus overcame. You would have expected that because Jesus was faithful, he overcame all the temptations, he would be blessed. But no, Jesus was not blessed at the end of his life. He was cursed by God himself. He was cursed so that we who could never earn the blessing of God by our good life could be blessed. Jesus became a curse for us. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. The cross, which we consider to be the biggest curse, has turned out to be the biggest blessing for us. And that's the foundation on which we're going to look at this whole theme for the next 3 weeks, of how some things we consider to be a blessing in our lives can actually be a curse, and many things we consider to be a curse can actually be a blessing. If we go back to this verse of Jesus' first temptation, the key word there, I think, is wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What is this wilderness? What I like to do is not talk about the wilderness Jesus faced, but I want to talk about the wilderness we experience even today. You are a star at work. Everything you're doing is right. You know, as Cindy was sharing, you don't not meet the targets, but you exceed all the targets. Surely all of us have had seasons of extraordinary success at our workplace. You know, we go through those seasons for a while, and then suddenly that success just slips away from our hands, and we end up completely ignored by our bosses. We've all faced that, right? So that experience of being completely out in the cold after a season of extraordinary success is wilderness. You have a great job and something happens. You know, China crashes and, you know, it has a ripple effect all over the world, and you lose your job. Many of us have done that experience too. And it takes several months before you actually get a good job. That is wilderness. You're single and you think something special is happening with someone, but things don't quite work out that way. You're disappointed, hurt perhaps. That is wilderness. You invest very faithfully, very diligently in a systematic investment plan. China implodes. The New York Stock Exchange goes kaput, you know, stops working for a few hours. You lose all the savings. That is wilderness. Emotionally, we've all been in places where we are tired. We are so disappointed, ready to give up. That is a season of the wilderness. The thing is, deep in the bustle of a city with a million people around us, we can be utterly lonely and desperate inside. That is a season of wilderness. So the word wilderness may be strange to us, but wilderness is an experience we've all had. Maybe some of us are actually walking through a season of extraordinarily difficulty and hardship. I want to draw out three things for us from this passage this morning. The first thing we want to look at is the call to wilderness, which we all have, and I'll explain that. The second thing I want to look at is the purpose of the wilderness. And the third thing that I want to talk about is the fear of the wilderness that every one of us have and how we can overcome that fear. Let's get started with the call to wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who is leading Jesus Christ into the wilderness? God Himself. I want to submit that it is God Himself who is leading each of us into many of the seasons of wilderness that we experience. Those whom God calls, He will always lead them through a season of the wilderness. I haven't seen a single character in the Bible who hasn't gone through not one, but many seasons of wilderness. I don't know of a single follower of Jesus who has been useful to God in His kingdom who has not experienced several seasons of wilderness. I want to tell you the story of a young man that I know who in whose life this is so evident. His name is Cunning. Many of us know him. Cunning comes from the Northeast. He was part of our parent church, the Bombay Baptist Church, and he was doing very well. He had a wonderful wife, two beautiful daughters, and he was doing a lot of things in the church. He was employed at the church. He was taking care of the Bible college. He was doing very well. God was granting him success in everything that he was doing. And Cunning felt in his heart a desire to move to Delhi to plant a church. He felt God was calling him to move to Delhi to plant a church. Now, that is very difficult if you will acknowledge the fact that Cunning does not speak Hindi. Imagine, and Cunning comes from the Northeast. Imagine someone who does not speak Hindi to go to Delhi. But he was absolutely clear. He wasn't sure if his wife would get a transfer or not. And he talked to his leaders. His leaders affirmed the call on him and they released him into Delhi. So by faith, called by God, he was sure it was God calling him. His leaders were convinced it was God calling him. The church was convinced. The church was willing to support him and release him to Delhi to plant a church. And in faith, with God's purpose at the center of his action, center of his motive, he went to Delhi to plant a church. And he started planting a church. People started coming. People who were not followers of Jesus began to see the beauty of Jesus, began to understand who Jesus was. And a lot of people started coming. 1 year went by. I'm not exactly sure of the time frame, but at the end of a year or so, Cunning was diagnosed of cancer. How can you explain that? How can you explain a young man, at that point of time, he had probably not hit 40 or he just crossed 40, a young man who was in the center of God's purposes, going to Delhi for God's work, stepping out in faith, 1 year down the line, being diagnosed of cancer. It was his season of the wilderness. God had called him to walk through that wilderness. Cunning went through that season. He underwent treatment. A lot of people prayed. He has been healed now. And as he looks back, we see him ever so often, a couple of times at least a year. When he comes back, every time I see him, I'm inspired. And Cunning will tell you, maybe he'll come here one day. We'll invite him here one day. It'll be really cool to have him here. He will tell you that it is in this season of wilderness that he experienced the greatest intimacy with God. It is in this season that he was shaped. Those whom God calls, he will lead them through a season of wilderness. The second thing I want to say is when God wants to still the voice of the world, and when he wants us to hear his voice, he will lead us through the season of a wilderness. Think about that. You know, in my own life, my own journey, the most difficult time of the year for me to spend meaningful quality relationship with God are my holidays. The sea is right out there. You know, we love sea holidays. We just came back from Goa. We love being in the water as a family. When, you know, you wake up, I shut my phone off. You know that. No phone, no work. Absolute 2 weeks of absolute bliss. Not a worry in the world. Nothing to worry about. The finances for the holiday are all taken care of. Great buffet spread. Right? What do? Eat, swim, sleep. That's it. And hang out as a family. Enjoy the time. Absolutely no pressures, no concerns, no anxieties, no worries, no problems in life. I really struggle in my relationship with God. But when trouble hits, when my boss kind of sense those vibes and maybe I should be doing a little better. Immediately I become insecure. You know, my prayer life just goes through. Or there are issues, there are struggles, there are problems. Immediately I start reaching out to God more. In seasons of comfort, all of us are vulnerable. Those whom God calls, he will lead us through a season of wilderness. That's the first thing we want to look at today. The second thing we want to look at today is the purpose of the wilderness. There was a specific reason God took the people of Israel through the wilderness. And in this part, I want to just look at three quick questions. What does God want to teach us through the wilderness? Why does he want to teach us this? And why is this lesson so important? Every one of us has walked through a season of wilderness. Maybe some of us are walking through, and I bet all of us, without exception, will walk through more seasons of wilderness in our lives. And I believe this can really help us for such seasons. Let's reflect on these things. And I want to just focus on one verse that we looked at earlier. God humbled you. God caused you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which is supernatural food that just fell off from heaven, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God humbled you. God caused you to hunger. God takes us through the wilderness to teach us that blessing is not everything. Christ is everything. Bread signifies the blessing and the well-being and the good life we all desire. God takes us through wilderness to help us realize that blessing is not everything. Christ is everything. So the question, what does God want to teach us? God wants to teach us that blessing is not everything. Christ is everything. Bread is not everything. God's word is everything. That is the first question. Hang on with me here. What does God want to teach us? That's the first question. Second, why does God want to teach us this? The answer is right there, a few verses down. He wants to teach us this because he wants to give us every form of well-being. Look at verse 7. For the Lord your God, you can say replace for the Lord. You can say because your God is bringing you into a good land where you will have everything. There will be brooks, streams, springs, barley, wines, fig trees, pomegranates. In our language, you will have stock options. Your SIP will do well. You will get incredible performance bonuses, right? You will have great appraisals, right? You will get promotions. You will get job offers like manna falling from heaven, right? That is, in our language, this blessing, right? You walk on the street, people will say, hey, do you want to join, right? Your startup will do extraordinarily well. That is blessing. That is the promise. Think about this. God wants to give us this. Because he wants to give us this, he's taking us through a season of wilderness. Just reflect on the experience that the Israelites had. They went through 40 years where God humbled you, caused you to hunger, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. Well-being is not everything. Christ is everything. Why? Because he wants to take you through every blessing. I want us to consider this. Reflect on this. This is confusing. This is tricky. Why does God want to teach us this? Well-being is not everything. Christ is everything. Why does he want to teach us this? Because he's going to give us every kind of well-being. God is saying, I want to teach you that well-being is not everything because I want to give you all kinds of well-being. Isn't that what's happening here? Well-being is not everything. I want to teach you that because I want to give you all kinds of well-being. This will make sense to us in just a little bit as we reflect on the third question. Why is this lesson so important? The lesson is so important because without this lesson of the wilderness, without this lesson of the curse, blessing will hurt us more than the curse. That, my friends, is a problem of prosperity. Where do I get that from? The passage that we just read. Same chapter, verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and accumulate a lot of stock options and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow, when you buy a Jaguar Land Rover, that's a flock. And when silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, when all the angel investments you make are turning out to be multi-baggers, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. I've done that. I still do it. I think I've been most indifferent to God, most in my moments of success. It's when everything is going well that I forget God, that I forget it's all for him, it's all because of him. I become so full of myself when I'm successful. God becomes a fading, fleeting, distant memory. Now, one last thing before we tie all this up. If well-being is so dangerous, if blessing is so dangerous to our souls, why does God want to give us all kinds of blessing? He knows that, right? We can see that in ourselves, right? Blessings can actually be a curse. A good life, which we also desperately desire, can actually be the worst curse. Because nothing takes us further away from God than a good life. But if good life, if well-being is so dangerous to our souls, why does God still want to give us? And the answer is here too. The reason God wants to give us well-being is not why we desire well-being. Let's face it, we desire well-being for ourselves. Our motive for well-being is predominantly selfish. My motive for well-being is predominantly selfish. That's not why God wants to give us well-being. God wants to give us well-being because we will then be channels of blessing other people. You see, God wanted to give Israel all of these blessings so that people will look at this blessed nation and say, wow, I want to go work here. I want to sign up to this. And then they will get to know of the beauty of God who loves to bless his people. That's the heart of well-being. God still wants to bless us, even though he knows the blessing can actually be a curse because of our sinfulness. He still wants to bless us because in our blessing, he wants us to be a blessing for others. Ultimately, our well-being is not us, not just about us, it is about others. Ultimately, our blessing is not just about us, but about others more than it is about us. That is the purpose of the wilderness. Nothing prepares us more to handle blessing than enduring curse and wilderness in our lives. If you're in that stage in your life where you're struggling, I want you to take heart. Allow me to encourage you by saying that God is preparing your character so that you can handle blessing. God cannot be ignorant of your troubles. God cannot be indifferent to your troubles. God is always involved in your troubles, working through those troubles to make you a better handler of his blessing. The last thing we want to look at as we close today is the fear of the wilderness and how do I find the power to overcome. I've said this many times, my worst fear in life, what happens if I lose my job? I fear, you know, again, I'm sorry to use this word, but it captures, I'm shit scared of wilderness. And I'm sure all of us experience that. We are so scared, petrified. We will run away from it. Why do we fear the wilderness so much? I really hope God can help us grip this. Because if we've understood this, I believe our lives are going to change. Jesus walks into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil himself. We'll talk about the devil as I promised next week or the week after. But Jesus is facing evil himself, head-on-head confrontation, face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. Jesus walks into that confrontation. Jesus walks into the wilderness to be attacked and tempted by the devil. Jesus is at peace. I don't think he's bothered. I don't think he's perturbed at all. Jesus is totally cool with it. There is no anxiety, no distress. He's absolutely fine with it. About 3 years later, Jesus had to go into another season of wilderness. And in this season, Jesus says, my soul is deeply distressed to the point of death. Jesus is anguished. He prays desperately before entering the second season of wilderness. The second season of wilderness happened in the Garden of Gethsemane just before Jesus went to be crucified on the cross. I want to give us Jesus' very words. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I'd like us to reflect on those words. Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus was in anguish because he is about to face the ultimate wilderness, which is the fury and the wrath of God. Compare Jesus' response to the two wildernesses he endured in his life. The first wilderness, the wilderness of being attacked and tempted by the devil himself, and Jesus is not perturbed at all. The second season is the season of wilderness where Jesus is going to be attacked by the judgment of God, where Jesus is going to be punished by God. Jesus, the Son of God, who was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet with absolutely no sin. He deserved blessing. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "All of humanity deserves to be cursed because of their sins. I deserve to be blessed because of my perfect life. I want to exchange that." And so the blessing he deserved, he gave to us. And the curse we deserved, he took it upon himself and went and hung on the cross. And when God saw Jesus on the cross, he did not see Jesus, but he saw the curse of our sins. And God poured his wrath and fury and judgment due on us upon Christ. And when God's anger, holy anger, was satisfied, he can now love us and accept us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We fear wilderness because we fear the wrong wilderness. Jesus knew which was the more harder of the wilderness. Because Jesus endured the ultimate wilderness, we never have to face the anger of God. We never have to endure the ultimate wilderness. If we don't have to endure the ultimate wilderness, why do we have to fear small wildernesses? Imagine you're told that tomorrow you're going to be thrown into a fire, alive, for your mistakes. And then the next day you say, no, you don't have to go. Somebody else has been thrown into the fire, but there's one small problem. You have to spend the rest of your life without an air conditioner. Are we going to say, oh shucks, how can I live without an air conditioner? Mumbai is so hot, sultry. No. How are we going to fear life without an air conditioner if we've been saved from the flames? We're not going to fear that. That's a momentary discomfort. Big deal. I'm saved from the fire. Yeah? That's the perspective. We fear the wilderness because we fear the wrong wilderness. You know, this week, Benji listened to a sermon and he sent me a quick summary of the sermon. So I can also kind of learn from that. And he sent me this note. And, you know, one sentence from the sermon was by a man named Tim Keller. One sentence from that really hit me. The sentence said, this is quoting Tim Keller, "Hell is deserved. Heaven is not." Hell is deserved. That curse should have come upon us. The blessing of heaven we do not deserve. But it went on Christ. God's anger, wrath went on Christ so that we can be saved. We can enjoy the love of God. Man does not live on bread alone. Well-being is not everything, but Christ is everything. And God takes us through seasons of wilderness so that we are prepared for seasons of blessings. Blessings we consider to be blessings can actually be a curse in our lives. The curses we are afraid of, the wilderness we are afraid of, can be phenomenal blessings in our life.